the story of Paul going to Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece. And as he goes there, there's Lydia, the seller of purple, and ultimately the Philippian jailer, which is right in the middle of this story. I'm going to go around to that tonight. But it was an exciting time. There was great success in Philippi. And folks, when there's great success, sometimes there's also trouble. And you just got to understand, God is bigger than the trouble. You'll see that here. And there is a situation here where some folks were doing something ungodly, taking advantage of a young lady who, by way of a demon, was apparently able to see some things and tell some people some things. I don't exactly know how much demons can do, but this one somehow could anticipate the future in ways that most folks could not. And this young lady was being taken advantage of, and Paul put an end to that. We're not here just to see people pray for salvation. We're here to see lives changed. Amen? And I'm glad, I'm thrilled when someone gets saved. But every one of us needs to endeavor with those folks that get saved to keep them going. And sometimes they don't keep going, and they need to keep going. And it's those lives that are changed that make a difference. And when this young lady's life was changed, the people that used to be taking advantage of her were not happy about it. And so they were going to get even. They were going to make Paul pay for what he had done. And I'll remind you once again, nothing can happen to you unless God allows it. And nothing can happen to you unless God has a purpose in it. So there is, when God lets things happen to us, they have a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. That doesn't mean that they are good things, but they work together for good. And so there are rewards in heaven that are going to be earned by Paul because of what he went through here. But as you look at this, revenge is taken or by these people. Revenge is simply to inflict pain or injury in response to someone who injured you. And I'll remind you again in just a minute, but folks, it's not our job. God is the one that takes care of that. You got to remember that. It's very important. It'll change the way you live your life. So we have this maid. She's possessed by a demon, according to verse 16. She's being used so that they can gain. And then her masters are mentioned, and they get revenge in verse 20. They seek it in verse 20 anyway. Then there's this mob, and they take the side of the wrong. And then there are the magistrates, and they accept the false accusation. They don't even try to find the truth, apparently. And then they beat and imprison Paul and Silas. And in the middle of all that, God uses it to do a great thing, and the Philippian jailer gets saved. So when you see trouble, when you see persecution, when things aren't going the way you'd like for them to go, just remember God can use the worst to accomplish the best. That's what we have happening here. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to skip over the story about the Philippian jailer. And I'm going to stop at verse 24. I'll read the last part later on. But let's just look at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. We'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we sometimes we don't understand the things you allow into our lives. We see that you allowed Paul and Silas to be beaten and to suffer that pain that goes along with that. And Lord, while we don't understand why that might be necessary, something that should happen, we trust you. We do understand that when these kinds of things happen, that you also can see, show us great victory. And it was certainly true in this case that because of what Paul and Silas endured and the way they faced it, that souls were saved. And we know that in the end, you're going to judge, and that you are going to judge righteously, and that folks are going to experience the justice that they deserve. Help us tonight to see a few things here that make a difference to us. We thank you for the blessing it's been already to sing hymns, to hear testimonies, and just to remember your goodness for us. God, help us tonight, we pray, and guide us and lead us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't know what it would be like to be indwelt by a demon. Never had that experience, praise the Lord. I have never dealt with that directly. I have dealt with it indirectly, and I know some pastors who have dealt with it directly, and the few stories that I have heard are chilling enough that I can understand a demon is a wicked, wicked thing. What would it be like to be indwelt? This young lady is indwelt by a demon, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And she needed to be delivered. But there were some men who said, no, we'd rather take advantage of her situation so that we can make some money. And I do not know how that all comes together. You start thinking about it, it's kind of fascinating how they limited access to her, or they charged people money to come and talk to her or whatever. But the young woman was in the grips of a demon, and these men are taking advantage of it. And she, because of this demon, she knew some truths. And one truth she knew, and it's in verse 17, she said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." That's where it starts. Have you decided to serve God? Amen? And I say, Pastor, I've decided to serve God. Then my next question would be, how? There are ways to serve God. Amen? And serving God in the church, serving God in the community by getting the gospel out, serving God in the bus ministry or whatever it might be, serving God by reaching out to folks and, you know, trying to get them to be faithful to church and singing and all sorts of ways we can serve God. But there should be a way to do that. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And then he explains the how. They show unto us the way of salvation. And so it seems to me that when Paul and Silas, or when they were preaching there in the city, that this young lady would show up somehow, and she would cry out, and it's a good announcement. It's almost maybe the Lord using that. Some people in our church up in Utah many, many years ago took a missions trip to Romania. This was a long time ago, 30 years maybe, 20 years, over 20 years, I know, been 25 years. They went to Romania. I did not get to go. It may have been 30 years now that I think about it. And so they went to Romania, and they went to this little city that had a Baptist church. And they, when they got to Romania, the missionary that was supposed to meet them there didn't show up. Wouldn't that be kind of scary? You know, you get off the plane, and you're waiting for somebody to pick you up, and they never do come. And so somehow they got in contact with the missionary on the phone, and he got him in contact with the pastor, and the pastor said, don't worry, we'll take care of it. And the pastor picked him up, and they spent a week going around and preaching a lot. And one of the things that they wanted to do was they wanted to preach in the town square. So they went to the town square, and they set up so they could preach. And the Catholic priest found out about it, and he thought, I'll disrupt them. And the way the Catholic priest decided to disrupt them, because folks, the Catholic Church doesn't want the gospel to get out. The Catholic Church wants the Catholic Church to grow. But the Catholic priest said, I'm going to disrupt this service. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to ring the church bells. So the Catholic priest rang the church bells. Everybody in the city thought, hey, they must be calling us to the city square. They're ringing the church bells. So the Catholic priest ringing the church bells to try and disrupt their service. Everybody shows up for the service because the bells rang. That's the way God works. Amen? Now, if he can do that in that situation, he can do it in yours. You know, I go back to Joseph, one of my favorite quotes in the Bible, and I paraphrase it a little bit, but Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." When the Jews crucified Jesus, one day, when they turn back to him, he's going to say to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." Somebody may intend to do evil to you. God can use it to do good, to save much people alive. And that's just the way God works. Here in this passage, this young lady, she's coming around and she's announcing, "These men are servants of the Most High God." I don't know. It seems to me like if someone cried that out day after day, I'd go find out what's going on. So even in that, God could get some victory. But she did this many days in verse 18. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. She was delivered. Praise the Lord. No more demonic possession. No more slavery to that demon and to sin and to wickedness. No more being utilized and taken advantage of by these men. There's nothing but good right there. Unless you're the one trying to make money off of her. And then, look what happens. They said, "We're going to make them pay. We're going to make them pay." This morning we were running the bus, and Mr. Kaufman and Carlos were my runners today, and I was driving, and so we were talking, and Mr. Kaufman said, on Google, some people have said some bad things about our church. And I just would tell you, in the first place, I learned a long time ago, you can say anything on the internet, it doesn't have to be true. So I don't pay a whole lot of attention to that kind of stuff. But if you want to go to Google and say this is the best church in town, it wouldn't break my heart. And somebody said, "No, we don't like that church because..." And then Carlos or somebody said, "You know, there may have been someone there that had some wickedness, some sin, and they didn't like the fact that our church preached against that sin." We're going to preach against sin. The mob here says, "This is a bad thing, that this woman's been delivered, that she can't do this anymore. This is a bad thing." And I know that out there's a mob out there. They need to get saved. But sometimes you find yourself in the minority. So anyway, these fellows, they're going to get even. And so in verse 19, they saw that the hope of their gains was gone. And they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And you see that word in verse 20, the magistrates, those are the folks in charge. And they said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." That's exactly what's happening today. The devil has our society, our nation, our citizens trying to recognize wickedness and call it normal. This business about being able to pick what sex you are, God made that choice a long time ago. It's not your choice to make. And they look like fools when you start reading some of the stuff that they say. I saw, Wayne sent me a YouTube. I don't have time to watch all of them, but I did watch one that he sent me, and it was excellent. There was a man that was, it was a senator of the Congress, I can't remember, but he stood up. He was a senator or a congressman, and they're debating abortion. By the way, abortion's wicked. Killing an unborn innocent child is wicked, and every person that's ever done that is guilty of killing an innocent person, just like Joab killed an innocent person. So anyway, this fellow stood up in Congress or Senate, and he said, "I want to ask everybody here a question." He said, "When does life begin?" That's a good question. It does not begin when you leave the womb, does it? And it was a well-phrased question, and he did a good job of not beating it into the ground. He just said, "Can anybody here answer that question? When does life begin?" And then, obviously, nobody was willing to do that. And then he just said, you know, he pointed out the fact that the reason that they're not answering is not because they don't know the answer, they just don't want to say it. That life didn't begin when that baby came out of the womb. Life began long before that. A one-month-old infant is alive, or a one-month-old child in the womb is alive, 2 months alive, 3 months, and so on. Folks, we are being accused of the very same thing that Paul was accused of, which is teaching customs that are not lawful to receive. Well, wait a minute, whose laws? Amen? We ought to obey God rather than man, Paul says at one point in time. Whose laws? They pass a law that says it's okay to perform an abortion. That doesn't change God's laws. They pass a law that says you have to pretend it's okay for someone to be a man or a woman and change that. That's not what God said. You see, that's the question, is not what is lawful, but whose laws are you going to follow? Have you decided, I'm going to follow God's laws? Amen. It's pretty easy to do, by the way, when the Spirit of God lives in you, because when you see man make a law that violates God's laws, you just stand back and say, wait a minute, that's wrong. And I see people, and it really frustrates me sometimes, I see folks that are old enough that they should know better. Senior politicians that have been in politics for 30 or 40 years sometimes, and they stand up and say, well, we're going to allow abortion, or we're going to defend this right. God didn't give you that right. I don't care what man said. And they stand up and talk about how they're going to defend wickedness, and they're going to be proud of the fact that they're wicked. And you can do all that you want. God's laws are the same. And the problem that folks have with us is we follow God's laws and not man's laws. That's okay. We're going to follow God's laws. So there's some revenge to be had here. The magistrates hear this, and there's some bias going on. Now, you got the masters in verse 19, her masters, and they are trying to get even with Paul and Silas. So you got the magistrates in verse 20, and they listen to all this. And then in verse 22, you got the multitude. So you got the magistrate, the masters, the magistrates, and the multitude. And they rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, which was wrong. What have they done so far? What have they done? They've delivered a young woman from a demon. And for that, they're going to be beaten. It doesn't make any sense when you look at it that way. And when you look at it the way we look at it, when we go out and we tell somebody, you need to turn to Christ and you need to receive Christ as your Savior, He'll change your life. He'll take that sin away from you, and He'll give you righteousness, and He'll change the way you live, and He'll change what's inside of you, and He'll change your desires, and He'll comfort you, and all the blessings you receive when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And we tell someone that, and someone says, well, these people, they just don't love people. They don't love people that are homosexuals or that are transgender or that are whatever. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love God. The second one, love thy neighbor as thyself. Who really loves people? The ones that tell them the truth. Amen? So anyway, the magistrates, now, they don't bother to find out. They just tell the folks to beat them. And in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them. That word many is not there by accident. Sometimes you suffer a little and sometimes you suffer a lot. And sometimes the suffering ends quickly and sometimes it lasts a while. If you're willing to follow God's laws, you need to remember there may be a time when you've got to be willing to suffer. Our young people, when we were in Salt Lake City, we had two young men in our church that had been, one of them had been a Mormon missionary and he came back from the mission field. His brother was younger than him. His brother was in high school, in a public high school. Brother was named Darren. I forgot the other one's name, but their last name was McAfee. And I could talk about them all night long. Lots of stories about them. Darren came to our youth group because he was interested in one of the girls that came to our youth group. And turned out they did not get together. In fact, she married somebody else. But he came to our youth group, and he was just as Mormon could be. And we just taught the truth. As time went on, he was under conviction, and he got saved. Praise the Lord. And he came to me later, and he told me, and I've mentioned this to you before, he said, Pastor, here was the problem. He said, I knew my mother has died. I knew that my mother, who was a dedicated Mormon her whole life, that when I got saved, I had to admit my mother is in hell. And that was hard. But he did. He got saved. And then he'd go to the public school, and a teacher can't do this in the public school because it's against the law. They won't let you do it. They'll fire you if you do it. But he would take his Bible to school. And he would take his Bible to school, and he'd witness to kids. And here he is. He's 16, 17 years old, and he's witnessing to young people in the school, and people are getting saved. And he's bringing them to church, and they're getting baptized. And this kid's, he's a missionary already. I do not know what happened to him, by the way. I'd sure like to find out, but the Lord has not shown me that yet. But this young man named Darren, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to tell people about God. And lots of folks got saved. And, you know, when he did that, I kept thinking, I wonder what those students, how they treat him. Because especially young people are very subjected to, and they're very, what's the word I'm looking for? They're very affected by peer pressure. He didn't care. He carried his Bible. And because of that, he saw a lot of folks get saved. His dad got saved. His brother got saved. His grandmother got saved. These are all Mormons. So one young man who was willing to stand up and carry a Bible to school and tell his grandma and his dad and others the truth, he accomplished a lot. But I know he paid a price for it. And I know that the kids at school were picking on him because in the public school you haven't got a lot of saved kids, if any, and especially in Utah where there's Mormons, and we won't get into all that right now. But when you stand up and you say, I'm going to obey God's law, there's going to be a price to pay. Don't just say, yep, I'm willing to obey God. Understand that. There's a price that goes along with standing with God. Amen? So anyway, here we go. He says, they thrust him into they cast him into prison in verse 23 after they'd been laid many stripes on them. And then the jailer received the charge to put him in the inner prison and put their feet in the stocks. And we're going to look at the other part of that some other time. But shortly thereafter, a great miracle was accomplished. That was when the Philippian jailer got saved. Now, let's finish this up. We got about 10 minutes. Look at the bottom half of this in verse 35. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go now. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Wait a minute. Paul is a Roman citizen. The law in Rome said, you cannot beat a Roman citizen unless he is properly tried and properly convicted in court. None of that took place. They were worried a whole lot about the fact that this young girl didn't have a demon anymore. That offended them. It didn't bother them a whole lot that they had broken the law and beat these men unjustly. But Paul's going to bring that to their attention here. And so in verse 36, the keeper of the prison says, go in peace. But in verse 37, Paul said unto them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. They've cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. I like this. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Well, they should have been afraid of God. They wouldn't have done any of this to begin with. But now they realize, we're guilty. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And you read between the lines there was some humility involved. These people that had made the decision to beat them are all of a sudden they're saying, hey, you know what? Yeah, we made a mistake here, and we really are wanting you to leave now. And there's some back and forth there. We know the Bible doesn't give us all the details. But they did. In verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, which, by the way, was not departing out of the city, I think. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed. Now, real quick, just a 5-minute, 3-point outline, and we're done. Number one, revenge is what we're talking about in this passage. And first and foremost, you need to remember that the lost world sees revenge as a tool. In other words, these men that had this young lady who was demon-possessed, they saw revenge as a way to get back at what Paul had done by casting out this demon. The world's actions against us, for example, are a response to our opposition to their sin. People don't like it when you say, that is sin. Try it sometime. Going door to door, and won't tell the whole story, but came across somebody who's living in sin, a wicked, wicked sin, and just point out what you're doing, according to in God's eyes, is sin. It's wicked. And that's the end of that conversation. But sometimes, and let's put it this way, if you're not willing to call sin sin, you're not going to go any further than that. People need to understand they're sinners. And we don't get saved so we can sin. We get saved so that God can save us from that sin. Revenge is a property of the lost. The world's actions are a response to our opposition to their sin. The world might cloak their revenge in false desire for truth, or they might say that they're trying to be nice to everybody, or love is the answer, or all those kind of things. But the truth of the matter is, they're not interested in truth at all. If these people really wanted truth, they'd have found out what happened before they beat Paul. They didn't want truth. They wanted to get even. Don't lose sight here. The next one is good. Revenge is a property of the lost. It is prohibited to the saint. Folks, you and I are not allowed to take revenge. You might write this reference down. It's very good. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Don't say that. Paul did not act until many days, and Paul did not repay them for the many stripes, because he knew the same thing that we know, and that's number three. Revenge is the possession of the Lord. Another good reference point. You should know this verse by heart probably. Romans 12:19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." And he's talking about your wrath. Don't let it get out. Make room for it and get it over with. He says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Vengeance is a possession of the Lord. He's the one. When someone is treated unjustly, he's the one that'll take care of it. If you have children, and if you have had more than one child, then you can relate to the story I'm about to tell you, but and I won't think of a specific one, but my four children, when they were little, every now and then, they'd get to going at each other. And they knew good and well, number one, that my wife and I weren't going to put up with that. If they got to fighting with each other, we were going to put a stop to it. And I used to do something that just really drove them crazy when they were little, and I could still see them doing it. I'd make them hug each other. They did not like that at all. So, okay, this is your brother. You can't treat him that way. Now, give him a hug. You know, but they would do that. Now, if I let them, just imagine if you let a 4 and a 6-year-old settle matters on their own, things are going to get ugly. But when I stepped in as dad, I could see some things they couldn't see. Number one, 99% of the time, the argument was over something trivial. And it didn't deserve to be raised to the federal level case. It just needed to be dealt with. Number two, usually the offense was not so much that one of them had done a little something to the other one, but the offense was that the other one tried to get even. Just warn you right now, if you decide to get even with somebody, you're probably in more trouble than they're in. So don't get even with people. And then thirdly, God knows how to take care of people. We are all his children. Amen? So when we get to fussing with each other, and when we do something perhaps to hurt one another, just go back and think about Romans 12:19, where God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The same thing goes true for the lost. Paul didn't have to get even with these folks. God took care of it. You don't have to get even with folks. God can take care of it. And that's really a good feeling. When you say, "Well, someone offended me and they deserve to pay." If you know that and it's true, I suspect God knows it too. Now, let him deal with it, because he said it belongs to him. And then set it aside and go on. When you get ready to get even with somebody, you're going to cause more problems than you are solutions. My son, this last week, he drove into a parking garage and it didn't give him a ticket. The ticket machine didn't give him a ticket. So he drove around and he went to the booth to exit. And the guy said, "Well, you got to pay a lost ticket charge of $20. That's not fair." He was not happy about that. The end of the story is he wound up paying the $20. But folks, God can give me $20, and he can take care of people that do things that are wrong. Let's give him time to do that. Amen. And I just tell you this, in the end, you would rather that that person that offended you got saved than that somebody got even with them. That's really what we want. Because remember this, we've done things to God and he forgave us. We can forgive some other folks. So revenge is a property of the lost. It's prohibited to the saint. It's a possession of the Lord. The Lord will repay. That's an interesting thing. Don't miss that verse in verse 19. Romans 12:19 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The Lord will repay when he sees fit. It was after this offense, with these magistrates beating them and with them being in prison, that God did a huge miracle and saved the Philippian jailer. It was this that took place because of what they had endured. And folks, if you had to suffer so someone got saved, I'd be willing to do it, and I hope you would as well. Amen? So here's a simple conclusion, and we're out of time and we're done. A couple of verses for you. Psalm 79:10. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read them to you. Psalm 79:10. He says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed." Listen to me. One day God's going to avenge the righteous. Read the Revelation. You can see all about that. Jeremiah 15:15 says this, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering, for know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke." And folks, we suffer for the Lord, amen? And he does take note, and he knows, and he remembers, and he will deal with that. Deuteronomy 32:43, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And then one more verse, "God is jealous, the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." And that's in another verse in the Bible. So someone's going to offend you. Happens all the time. The devil's going to send them your way. Just keep on serving God. Endure the hardship like a good soldier. Give place to the wrath. Let God deal with the solution and the vengeance, and God will do that. Amen? Please don't get even with people. And please don't let someone offend you. And sometimes, rather than get even, as we call it, to where we might do something back to them, we just ignore them, or we treat them like an outcast, or we don't have anything to do with them. That's a form of revenge. Don't do that either. Just be nice to folks, even when they're not nice to you. Amen? And sooner or later, maybe this week, someone's going to offend you. And if they do so, and they do so purposefully, and sometimes it's not on purpose, but if they do so purposefully, just look to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know, I'm here to serve you. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. You let this come into my life, I'll let you deal with it." Amen? Let's all stand and pray.